My heart has condemned me about saying what I did about Fords. So, how many of you drive Fords? Let me see your hand. Okay. Well, I can pray for you, I guess. Well, here I go again. I meant to apologize. I think I tell our pastors one thing that you do not discuss from behind the pulpit. You do not discuss different political parties, all right, because we have people of all walks of life who walk in here. And I'm going to add to that, please, Pastor Grant, don't be talking about different cars, okay? Some people are very passionate about a car. So, someone was giving me a hard time one time, and I said, look, I can't help it that I was born a man. They were kind of talking down about men. But I said, one thing for sure, if I hadn't been a man, I would have wanted to be a woman. So, if I decide to change brands, I'll probably drive a Ford. Okay. Oh my! People have more fun than anybody. Oh, hallelujah! Praise God! Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Would you do that? I'm speaking tonight on the subject, keeping my light bright. And it's a little bit of a takeoff of Sunday night when I was talking about it's hard. There's no point in steering a parked car. Why steer a parked car? I am really, really concerned about the condition of our country, the condition of our world. There's so many special interest groups that are contrary to biblical teaching, and it's almost like the Christians, in your face. In your face. While I refrain from talking about political parties, I will not refrain from talking about biblical principles. Can't do that. And so from Matthew 25, Jesus says, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now when he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 24 is, I want to say the most notable. Maybe I shouldn't say that, because the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7, might be the most notable message that Jesus preached. But Matthew 24 is one that he talked about. He talked about three things. He talked about the end of the world. He talked about the coming of the Messiah. He talked about the rebuilding of the temple. And so there's so many prophecies that are mentioned in Matthew 24. So when he finished his prophesying about the coming of the Messiah and the conditions concerning the end of our age, he said, then shall the kingdom of heaven, in other words, when these signs are being fulfilled, you will also find this spiritual condition in the world. The kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The oil is a symbol or a type of the Holy Ghost. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, I find that a lot of Pentecostal kids fit in this category. They kind of think that because dad's got oil and mom's got oil, when I need it, I'll have it. But your mom can't give it to you. And your dad can't give it to you. The only person that can give you the oil or the spirit is God himself. So you can't get it from dad. You can't get it from mom. I do think that many, many Pentecostal children growing up, they feel quite safe in their home because mom prays and dad prays and we go to church. But they are spiritually slumbering and they're not waking up. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came and they were ready, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. God bless you. You may be seated. Oh. So there will be religious people that when the rapture takes place, they will say, Lord, open up to us. We're all set. We're all ready. We want to go in. Been going to church. Been paying my tithe, my dues. But the Lord's going to say, no, not so. I really don't know you. It amazes me when that people can look at conditions where the Lord calls them foolish. You remember the man that was so successful, the rich farmer? He said, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. Fill them up, and then I'm going to sit down and said, eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, take thine ease. The last words that he heard from the Savior were these words, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I would certainly not want to go in the presence of God with him calling me a fool. This word fool is restricted from use when it comes to Christians calling one another a fool. Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, he said, you're in danger of hellfire. Fool is an unwise person. Person that's not using wisdom. And really what the Lord is saying, if your brother or your sister is wise enough to have Jesus come and live in their heart, regardless of their IQ, regardless of what you might think of them mentally, don't ever look down your nose and call them a fool. Because if they're smart enough to do that, they are actually smarter than most people in the world. So we're prohibited from using that. Now, in Matthew 5:14, and Jesus, I draw from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So you're the light of the world. And what I want to do, I want to make sure that I take heed, because these two accounts talking of the significance of the brightness of the light, should tell me something. Now, this is especially true in these last days. In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about wars. He talked about earthquakes. I talked about this Sunday night. Earthquakes in uncommon places, famine. You know, Brother Rossing and I engaged in a brief conversation. You know, we were talking about living here in the Midwest and we feel pretty safe. I mentioned Sunday night about the number of tremors, earthquakes that happened. I think it was in June up in Clintonville, right underneath the Clintonville church. They first felt it there. And then every day it would occur and they couldn't figure out what it was. And finally, a group of scientists out of Green Bay determined that it was indeed a tremors, an earthquake. And we just don't have earthquakes here. Central Illinois had an earthquake. But now you think what the Bible talks about famine. If somehow God just turned off the water spout, where we had drought again this year like we had last year. And by the way, we are having a very dry fall. Normally, the rains are coming. They're coming almost every day. We're looking for some reprieve where get a little sunlight and enjoy the season a little bit longer, but it just keeps on raining. Those rains are necessary. Then the winter time comes and there's not much snow cover. Frost goes deep in the ground. Evergreen trees begin to die. And then comes spring. No rain. Now, the Great Plains area that goes from Indiana all the way to Nebraska, from North Dakota all the way down to Kansas, it's called the breadbasket of the world. We raise so much grain. What if all of a sudden that grain supply doesn't come in? Now, you know, we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, that the Antichrist will be revealed. And you will take a number, that is, if you're a non-believer, that'll be planted in your forehead or on your hand. You can't buy nor sell unless you take the number, that is, pledge your allegiance to the Antichrist. You cannot buy nor sell. That simply means that you can't buy any food. You think about this condition now. And with all the computers that we have set up, we can actually keep track of everybody in the world. There was an article in the State Journal today about in Texas where they wanted to give a chip to all the kids going to school. Of course, they were going to put it in a badge, not under the skin. But we put a little chip under the skin of our pets. So if we get lost, we can find out where they are. Of course, if you put it under a badge, most kids would probably lose the badge. You'd think you had kids all over the world, and they wouldn't have the badge. Just now, where do we find the badges? You know, I'm out looking for the badges. It's like socks. I don't know how in the world I end up with so many odd socks. It seems like every time we wash, what is happening to these socks? You know, you figure that out. You know, if there's 400 million people in America and half of them are men or boys, that's 200 million, and if they have five socks apiece, five pair, and half of those are lost. But tell me, where are all of those hundreds millions of socks hiding. Just a thought, okay? Now drop that thought and let's move on. Where are all the badges? What'd you do with your badge, son? Well, we laugh about things like that. But, you know, this could actually be closer than what we think, because if we had a couple of real dry years and the corn and the grain harvests were low, where food would have to be rationed. Now, you just think about what a, you know, when they decided to close and stop selling Twinkies, there was a run on the grocery stores. Seriously, everybody, let's go get Twinkies. You know, go get them. There were people There were people camped outside of Best Buy 1 week before Black Friday. Got to run in, get these iPads. Run in and get them. But let me tell you something. You go hungry for a few days and iPads don't mean a thing, because you can't eat an iPad. That little apple on there that shows a bite out of it don't mean a thing. And then pestilences, deadly epidemic diseases such as HIV virus or the AIDS. Trying to find a cure to AIDS. And I guess I'm just so baffled. People running all over America, driving their bikes, motorcycles and everything, raising money for AIDS. We got to cure AIDS. Wait a minute. The simple solution is just stop hopping in the bed with everybody comes along. I mean, all you got to do is discipline yourself and there'll be no more AIDS. But the problem is we want to do what we want to do, and it's a government's responsibility to bail us out. I'm dying with AIDS, and I need some medication or such. Now, please understand. Anyone that has contacted the HIV virus or has AIDS, we're going to stand by you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God with you. Be true if your liver was destroyed and you were drinking alcohol, or if your lungs were destroyed and you were smoking cigarettes. We're going to stand by you and hopefully see you healed. But another thing that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:37, he says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. If you go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you find that what they were doing in the days of Noah, they were, the very imaginations of their mind were evil continually. Wow. You know, now I don't know as much about this as probably some of you, but I go in places of business and everything, and you see these video games, or maybe, I don't know if they're even video games anymore, I'm not sure what, but all of this shooting and blowing up and, you know, just destructiveness. And it's just, wow. And I found this out with young people. We don't have all our young people here tonight, but I think they're having a night service. But I asked a young person that was laughing about something. I said, what are y'all laughing about? And they told me what it was, and I don't even remember. And I said, well, what does that mean? They said, I'm not for sure. I said, it doesn't make sense then. She said, oh, it doesn't have to make sense. It can be funny, and you don't know why it's funny. You're just laughing about it because just, that's the thing. Just laugh about it. You know? I thought, wait a minute. Somebody got to explain this to me. It's like a joke that I didn't get. You know? Evil imaginations. This is the reason why the internet can be so full of filth. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have two computers, one in my office and one at home, and they're both identical and they're hooked up together. But every now and then you just get a pop-up on the side and you say, wow, this is disgusting. And I have to be careful because I'm not always for sure where to click. I'm serious with you. I said, oh, I've got to do this right. Otherwise, I'm going to foul up here. But it's that easy. It's almost like by mistake you can get filth. One gentleman called me in the middle of the night. He was on his job. And he said, you know, something popped up here, and I don't know how it happened, but I'm in a website, and I don't know how to get out. What do I do? I said, well, I don't know for sure what you should do because the computer he was using, it belonged to his company. And I said, but what you need to do is make sure that you let your boss know. I don't know if I'd call him this time of night or not. But he said, I'm scared to death. And I cannot get out of it. Well, maybe you could shut the computer down. I don't know. But also, in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 28, when Jesus was doing the same, this is Luke's recording of Jesus' message concerning the end time. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, if you go back to the days in which Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole city had publicly accepted perversion as an alternative lifestyle. They had just accepted it. And evidently, they thought nothing about practicing homosexuality publicly. When the angels of the Lord visited Lot's house to tell him that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed because of this infidelity and this perversion, these people who had such twisted, warped minds saw the angels, came and knocked on Lot's door. They were men, the angels were, and said, you got some men in here. We'd like for you to turn them over to us. And can you believe that? And poor old Lot, he was so twisted. You know, and there's a real message in this. When Lot separated from Abraham, Abraham being an unselfish man, he says, Lot, you know, your herdsmen and my herdsmen are not getting along, so we're going to have to separate. So Abraham said, son, it was his nephew, you choose where you want to go. And the Bible says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he wanted to stay in the well-fertile valley, grass. Abraham then had to go into the hills, into the area where the grass wasn't so lush and things were not so prosperous. But the thing about it is, he not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, he just kept on moving little bit by little bit till after a while he was in Sodom. And you know, you have to watch when you start pitching your tent toward things. You got to know what you're pitching your tent toward. So when Lot came out, he came out with his two daughters and his wife. And his wife did not want to leave. The angels of the Lord got him by the arm and said, come on, you got to get out of here. God's going to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven upon this city. Geologically speaking, theologians tell us that Sodom and Gomorrah is in the bottom of the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the face of the earth. That's what caused the Dead Sea. It just, probably the soil and everything. A lot of sulfur around there and salt. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back. So Lot left with his two daughters. And it's, I got to tell you, you know, it's this in-your-face type thing of these, the homosexual community is causing overwhelming acceptance. Like, oh, well, no. You got to be careful. You can't say no, 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 no. Now we know that in Romans 1, verse 25 and 28, now this is talking about the last days, okay? Romans 25 through 28, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was met. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, so forth and so on. Now, that is what Paul is saying is going to happen in the last day. And we're seeing it, and the thing about it is, so many Christians are not disturbed about it. As it doesn't it disturb you that your child is going to school in which out of the library and even part of the curriculum is talking about men with men and women with women, women? Like he has two dads. I read in the paper about probably 3 or 4 years ago now, in Verona, one parent had written an editorial, and she was complaining about the school because my child is in kindergarten, and one of the little booklets they were reading out of had two turtles, and both of them were males, Tom and Jerry, and they went and adopted a little turtle. So this little turtle, baby turtle, whatever his name was, is going to be raised by two male turtles. Well, you know what the message is, don't you? I mean, it's just so easy. Now, how long will all of this last? How long will God allow this to last before he comes back? You know, this is 2012. Now, I thought that probably by 2001 that the Lord would have returned. The Holy Ghost was poured out first in America in January 1st, 1901. So I thought, well, you know, 100 years later, and, you know, Hosea talks about the Jewish nation after 2 days, I will revive thee, and the third day I will reign in your sight. Well, we know that the third day is the millennial, which lasts 1,000 years. So the 2 days should be 2,000 years. But something recently just came to my attention. I just got interested in it, so I thought I'd look on the internet at a Jewish calendar. Now, the Jewish people have a different calendar than we do. You know that, okay? Noah was on the ark 360 days, not 365. And God called it a year. Okay, so they go by the lunar year, and lunar month is 29 and a half days. You got a big grandfather clock or something that has a full moon, you know, it's 29 and a half days. For that reason, then, there are some months in which you'd have two full moons. The second one then is called the blue moon. Now, you know all this, don't you? You know, you've heard the bluegrass guys sing Blue Moon Over Kentucky. So, you ever heard that? Well, I won't sing that, okay? But otherwise, I'll really mess this up. But I looked today, and a couple of days ago at a Jewish calendar. Would you believe the Jewish calendar, this year is the year of 5,773. In other words, before 6,000 years have passed, 227 more years must pass. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be 227 years before Jesus comes back. I don't know. And that's the reason why the Bible says, you know not the day nor the hour. So the best thing to do is to stay ready. And the amazing thing is, the writers of the book, books of the Bible, all felt that Jesus was coming back in their day. And I would say that if some of you thought it'd be 227 years, you probably wouldn't pray as much. Psychologically, it would have an effect on you. Now, you may say, well, then how do the Jews keep from wintertime occurring in a month that's normally summer? Well, because some of the years have 13 months instead of 12. They adjust that, see? So that's what they do. They make the adjustment. But at any rate, it's 5,773. But we don't know. But Jesus told us in Matthew 24, when you see all these things come to pass, he didn't say, look around and become disturbed. He said, look up. You got to look up. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh my. Now, I have determined, because I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and I want to be productive, I want to be the best me that I could possibly be. And you need to be determined to be the best you that you can be. Because you're the only one of you in the world. And there's no other John Grant Sr. like me. Now, we know according to the scripture that, especially the Old Testament, that this is how you grow spiritual and this is how you're converted. You gain knowledge that gives you understanding. That's when your attitude is changed. That gives you wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That's how you're converted. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he preached Jesus Christ. He was giving them knowledge. This man that you ignorantly crucified, God has raised him up to become Lord and Christ. Now, the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they had the knowledge that changed their attitude or understanding. And when their understanding was changed, then they wanted to act. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and act accordingly. Now, this is the same way that you grow. The same way that you're converted is the same way that you grow. So you don't have to change your formula. It doesn't have to be changed once you become saved. You just keep on doing what you were doing when God saved you. If you are having problems on your job, do a Bible study. Gain knowledge. If you have problems, let's say, paying tithing, you just can't seem to muster enough faith, do a Bible study. In other words, gain knowledge. See what God has to say about it. See? Because when you gain knowledge, it's going to change your attitude relative to that. That in turn will change your action. Sometimes it takes a whole lot of knowledge just to change us a little bit. So you need to just cram and cram and cram. I want to be the best me that I can possibly be. I want to waste my time. I wasted enough time already in my life. Now notice what Peter says, and this is in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Well, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow. Honor all men. Now that's not just talking about people in the church. That's showing respect, honor to all men. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? Wow. Love the brotherhood. You gotta love the church. If Christ loved the church, then you should love the church. Every now and then somebody get bent out of shape. Go talking about the church. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're treading on very thin water. Thin ice, maybe I should say. And the ice is being melted quickly by the flames of hell. Please don't do that. I said, please don't do that. Christ died for the church. So we are to honor all men. We're to love the brotherhood. You're to fear God. Now we're to love God, but fear takes love and honor together. So this is our attitude about God. And then what it says is honor the king. Oh, you may say, I can't honor our president. Let me tell you something. In the days of the Bible, our president would not have been an issue for people to honor. I'm just telling what the Bible says, you know. Pastor Roy recently preached on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about the cross. And that's when we talk about the king, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who promote this type of punishment. Now let's go to Romans 2, and we want to read verse 1. I just every now and then have to go back to this. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou commendest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same thing. Now you've heard this before. You say, well, he's always talking against this or talking against that. You got to be careful, because the thing you talk about and the things you oppose, you can become guilty of. That's what Paul is saying. You got to be careful. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. In other words, there are certain things you leave up to God. I said, there's certain things you leave up to God. You may not like everything your brother does, but probably he doesn't like everything that you're doing. So you can become guilty of the same thing that you accuse others of. That's what the Bible is saying. Now here's a key statement. If I am distracted by ill feelings of others, I cannot and will not be the best me that I can possibly be, and I cannot and will not win the loss to the Lord. So I can't afford to become hung up on something that I don't like that you're doing. I can't afford to do that, because I can't be the best me that I can possibly be. And as a result then, I will not and cannot lead the lost to the Lord. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? you know, you think about it, it sounds a little generic when you read, and when you really dissect it and analyze it, and everything, you say, whoa, wait just a minute. Oh, my. Let me tell you something. This Bible is written to everybody that's here. Ushers and greeters and singers and altar workers and preachers, all of us. It's written to all of us. I said it's written to all of us. You want to be the best you that you can possibly be? Ephesians 4, verse 30. And through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, remember he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then he follows that with this statement. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. So if you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you want a quick way to grieve the Holy Spirit, the shortest route possible is to have an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiving spirits then causes bitterness. It's one of the fruits of an unforgiving spirit. Causes anger, causes all kinds of clamor. I'm not looking out to see who looks guilty. You know, I'm just letting it soak in, okay? You understand what I'm talking about? He starts off by saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? By forgiving people. By being kind and tenderhearted. By putting away all your anger, your evil speaking, your bitterness, your wrath. By putting it away. Now, here's the thing, you know. I can't be the best me that I can be unless I drop all the issues that I have that relates to others. You see, I want to keep my light bright in order to be an effective witness. If I don't keep it bright, I cannot and will not be the witness that I need to be. So I can't afford to grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, all the training in the world, you can go to altar training, Brother Thomas can teach you all about altar training and all of this. But if you're in violation of the word of the Lord and you're grieving the Holy Spirit, don't think that all of that altar training is going to make you automatically a good altar worker. You may come down and do all the things that everybody else does. I do what everybody else does. Nothing ever happens. Then take inventory. Another way of talking about the bright light, and that is the way the Holy Ghost flows out of you, the anointing coming out of you. So only a clean heart toward God and a good attitude toward man can keep your light burning bright. Now you can pray all you want to pray. You may even go so far as speaking in tongues. But let me tell you something. If you want to be effective, you got to keep all the issues relative to people down. What do they say? They say that big people talk about concepts. Medium-sized people talk about things, but little people talk about people. You ever heard that before? So you can determine what size you want to be. See, here's the thing. You know, you go to all the training. You know, you can be You can be trained to the hilt to be a good usher. But if you don't love people, you won't have that soft touch. That ushers must carry a big stick, but they need to speak softly. Otherwise, people go away. Oh, man, that usher. It's hard sometimes to be nice to people, but you see, here's the thing. You may have the ability, as far as the mechanics, to be a great altar worker. You may have the ability to be a great Bible study teacher. But the thing about it, it's not ability that God's looking for. It's usability. And by usability, we mean ability to be used or fit for the use of his kingdom. Fit for the use of his kingdom. Oh, my. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And we'll start reading verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. So in a great house, now the word great here simply means big house. We talked about that Sunday night. We purged our database recently. And I couldn't believe after taking all the names off that we took off, we still have 3,400 and something names. So you can understand when we make a one call, it's not a minor thing. A lot of people get this. But these are the people that we're ministering to. Not to say that everybody that we minister to and considers Calvary Gospel Church to be their home and to be members here, I wouldn't say that they're all vessels of honor. But you see, what we're trying to do, and that is to get you to understand the value of keeping that light bright, the value of being a vessel of honor. Because if you know, all you have to do is just start living according to what you hear preached from behind the pulpit, like I'm doing tonight, and then you can be used of God. I would be greatly disturbed if I just preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and nobody ever changed. If I preached and preached and preached and preached and nobody ever got saved. If I prayed for people and prayed for people and prayed for people and nobody got healed. So in a big house, there are vessels to honor and to dishonor. Now, I want to keep my light bright. I say, I really want to keep my light bright. This is just so, so important. Now, let me just point out something to you that I feel that's very important. If you would go with me to Revelation 2. Because you see, what happens is that if your light's not bright, you won't be a city on a hill. You won't be an effective witness. In fact, after a while, you're just going to give up and say, well, I don't seem to be able to touch anybody. Now, this is the letter to the church at Ephesus. This is the church that was started in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. You mean Paul going to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. You remember how he baptized them, lay hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Nevertheless, after he commends them, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, first desire, your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In other words, I'm going to move the light away. Take it away from you. You don't repent. They said, go back and do your first works. Now, he said, repent and do your first works. Now, I've heard people say, well, that means you're supposed to be baptized again, or some say you're supposed to repent again, but he used repentance and do your first work. So the conjunction and is in there. So what we want to do, we want to go back to Acts, the 19th chapter, where the church of Ephesus was founded or born. Acts, the 19th chapter. And I've already quoted to you part of this. But verse 8 then, this is after the people received the Holy Ghost. This is Paul. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is all that I can find out about Ephesus in this chapter. Now, it appears to me that when he says, go back, repent, and do your first works. You know, I've given a Bible study several times here, and I mentioned in many, many messages, 2 Corinthians 7, the fruit of repentance. One fruit of repentance is a vehement desire. And that comes to repentance. And it's that desire that causes you to reach the lost, to want to see people saved. And Paul had taught these disciples. Do you think that Paul himself preached to everyone in Asia? No. The disciples went out. They listened to Paul, and they went out. They went out with their lights burning bright. Now, the problem with Ephesus in Revelation 2, Ephesus become very static, stale, stagnant, held on to the doctrine. Jesus commended them. But he says, you've lost your drive. Your light's about out. Now you got to repent so that that light burns brighter. And if the light doesn't burn brighter than it's burning right now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come take your candlestick out. This is pretty serious business, isn't it? So I want to be the best me that I can possibly be. I pray every day. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, now a great grandfather. I want to be a better pastor, better student of the word, better witness for Jesus Christ. Just want to be a better me. But I can't without a bright light. I say I can't without a bright light. Oh God, I want you to stand with me at this time, would you? I feel the Holy Spirit in the house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Got to keep my light burning. Got to keep it bright. In the last days, there will be people, their lights are going to go dim. There will be churches like ours that after a while, we're running as many as anybody else around in the apostolic churches, so we are all right. As long as there's one lost soul left in Madison, we need to have a desire and a fervency to see that person baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 glory. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. You need to trim your lamp tonight. Well, you have time to trim your lamp.